right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 310. Psalm 310, Footprints for Jesus. Psalm 310 on the verse, sweetly. Song number 14.
Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this Wednesday night. If you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll go through our announcements real quick. Just make sure our ushers see you. If you need a bulletin, they will get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms, for the month of June, as well as for the year. If there's any salvations to report, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Yes, sir, two?
Last night?
Amen. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Three on Saturday.
Cool. Anyone else have anything to report? Yes, sir. Monday had two. Okay. Yeah, he's in the sound booth right now. Anyone else? We missed anything? All right. Very good. Of course, continue the hard work of preaching the gospel. We've got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page received through the month of June. Prayer requests. We added Mrs. Naomi Johnson to the list. I guess she's been having some issues with her immune system and has just been battling that a little bit recently. So there's more details in the prayer request app or in the WhatsApp group for the prayer group there. But please continue to pray for her. Start praying for her. And then we added Rivers Middleton. It's like a two-year-old that has leukemia. So please pray for him and his family as well. Does anyone have any updates for anyone who is on the prayer list? Anyone at all? All right. Well, of course, continue to pray. Pray for the churches and pastors. This week we're praying for Shield of Faith Baptist Church. Pastor Jones out there in Boise, Idaho, doing a great work out there. Pray for their ministry. On the next page, of course, the June challenge has expired. We're done. That Sunday was the last day. Hopefully you were participating in that challenge. I know a lot of people were. We had a lot of salvations in the month of June as a result. This month, the challenge is to encourage people to come visit our church. So first-time visitors who were interested in bringing to church. So if you know anyone that hasn't been to our church yet, or you friends, family, you got soul winning, you know, try to invite the visitors. And if you could, any first-time visitors that you invite will get a prize. And in fact, if you're a first-time visitor tonight and no one invited you, we've got a special gift for you as well. So first-time visitors coming to church will receive a gift, not a prize, just a gift for attending church. And if any of our church members encourage people to come to church and they show up this month, then you also get a prize for that as well. So ushers, do me a favor and make sure if there's any first-time visitors tonight that hopefully you've already talked to them and given a visitor card to them, and I will show you where the gifts are for that. And that'll be the same for the coming services, of course. This is our first service in July. Greenville church plant details. So this is exciting weekend. Hopefully you already know about this. If you don't, we're going to be having some preaching down in Greenville, South Carolina this Friday. Pastor Stephen Anderson is going to be preaching for us. Service starts at 7 p.m. It's going to be pretty much like a normal church service over there. So the address is listed in the bulletin there, 119 Rutherford Road in Greenville, South Carolina. Then on Saturday, we'll be having a soul winning marathon. It starts at 9:15. You show up at 9:15, we'll be getting hitting the streets so by 10. So whatever time you show up, just make sure you're there by 9:45 at the latest so that we could get you paired up and on the street. I don't like having to, because if you show up real late, then I don't get out soul winning until a lot later because I have to worry about getting everybody paired up and stuff like that. So just do me a favor, make sure you get there early enough so we could get everybody paired up and you got your maps and we could make the most use of our time, make the best use of our time that way. Brother Austin, will you please go into the office? I have a couple pieces of paper on the desk. I know normally that would just be a joke because I got a lot more than a couple pieces of paper on the desk. But I think right now there's only a couple pieces of paper, and they should have like hotel reservation information on it, something to that effect. There's lists. So for the people who are here tonight, everyone's staying at the same place. So we reserved a whole bunch of stuff, but I'm going to go through the list that we have right now. And if you had requested, that's it. That's perfect. Thank you, sir. If you requested a room and you don't hear your name called tonight, then speak to me right away. And if anyone's listening online as well, this is what I have. There's actually one family who is friends with the Bacon family that I've already emailed them. So if you've received an email confirmation separately, then you know you're good. Otherwise, I'm going to read this list. I will also be sending this out by email tonight. I just haven't gotten around to letting everyone know what the plans are. So we have some people who only needed a room for Friday night and some people who were staying Friday and Saturday night. For Friday night, I have the Weatherbys, the Sadlers, the Germanys, the Corsons, the Hills, and Bethune. You're going to be sharing a room with Brian Parker. Okay, he's someone that's going to be coming down, and that room is actually for two nights. If you wanted to stay the extra night, you're welcome to. But I understand that you're carpooling, so whatever you want to do is fine. I've got Caleb Lauder and Chris Estep for both nights, Teresa Jones for both nights, the Bacon family for both nights, the Paris family for both nights, Andrew Mosteller for both nights, Rob Vicilano for both nights, and Brother Carter, your family for both nights down there. Brother Keith. Now, Leslie, it doesn't say on here for one night or two nights. That was one night. Well, it's two nights. Okay. That's right. So you're going to share a room with someone that was coming from Faithful Word? A single man. It's two queen beds. Don't worry. So I wouldn't do anything crazy like that. But that's okay because then he'll stay for the extra night. And then Micah and Owen are sharing a room. That one's also for two nights. So I don't know if you guys were planning on staying there for both nights or not, but you have the room for two nights. So that should be everyone that reserved a room, okay? Just real quickly, is there anyone that had wanted a room that didn't receive one? Good. Now, I know Wednesday night isn't our big group anyways, but and for anyone online, like I said, I will send this out. So that is a list, and we are staying at, and you'll get this in an email, it's the Staybridge Suites in Greenville. And I don't have the address right here. Oh, no, yeah, Woodruff Road, 31 Market Point Drive. So it's not like super close to the church building, but it's in Greenville. So it's close enough. We got you a lot closer than wherever you're coming from. So, but especially for the bigger families, this hotel is nicer. They've got bigger suites so that you got more room to pack the kids in. Anyhow, that is that. I will be sending off email or text messages depending on what communication I have from you. And it'll probably be later tonight, so I apologize if all I have is a phone number for you. apologize in advance for sending a late message. Yes, sir. I have Caleb Louder. Yeah, I don't have Caleb Stewart. So what could have happened is I saw Caleb and then moved right past it because that's possible. That's very possible. No, we'll hook him up. We'll get him taken care of. Thank you for bringing that up. My emails have gotten a little cluttered lately too. But this is why I ask. It's not that big of a deal. They won't be at the same place, but then I'll just make sure that anyone that I missed can get a room, and they'll be maybe just somewhere else, but it's not a problem. There's still plenty of availability for this. Was he going to go to both, stay for both?
Last time I heard, so I know he's in a car shoot, so he might be having to get a ride, so I can confirm that tonight.
Yeah, or just have him reach out to me or whatever. I could reach out to him. I have it written down now. I'll make sure I get a hold of him. Thank you for bringing that up. Was there anyone else I missed? Sorry, I missed your hand.
Every single clean room also has a pull-up couch bed. So if anyone has to
leave,
like, you can
probably stay. Oh. Yeah. Okay, that's a good idea. If they don't mind, if you guys don't mind, like if you and Micah don't mind, yeah. Caleb can stay in on a pull-out sofa or whatever. Yeah.
I know he would be down.
Yeah. Okay, well, I mean, that saves us money, too, obviously. It would be a... If that works out, then that would be cool. So either way, I'll reach out and just make sure that's good. That should be good for everyone. Thank you. Good idea, Leslie. All right, continuing on here. So we've got the marathon, the Soul Winning Marathon on Saturday, and then, of course, the grand opening on Sunday. And Evangelist Carter will be preaching in the morning, and I'll be preaching in the afternoon that Sunday. And then I'll be preaching here in the morning that Sunday, and Brother Carter's going to be preaching in the afternoon here. So that's how that's going to work on Sunday. Bible memory passage. This is your review week to get the rest of Hebrews 11 memorized and quoted. So you've got until Sunday to be able to get all that taken care of. We've got the birthdays and anniversaries listed there for the month of July. Happy anniversary, Stradas. And yes, sir.
Yeah, going back to the prayer request, I didn't know if you'd seen the update on the cake.
You know, I didn't read it yet. I saw that there was one. What do you want to just fill me in on the update?
The latest update on Kate is she's been basically feeling back to normal. Baby's doing well, just not sleeping long stretches, which wears them out. So it kind of sounds like
a normal baby. That's good. I was going to say, the not sleeping very long, and you know, that sounds like a normal baby to me. So, but I'm glad that she seems like everything, she feels back to normal.
Apparently, yeah.
Okay, amen.
You talked to Carrie today about her?
Yeah. Well, praise God. That's because that was really serious. I mean, that's a really, really big deal, right? She had a cancer.
Yeah.
And then... And then she, while she was pregnant, right? And then had the baby, and then had to deal with the treatments and everything. So, like, yeah, that was
that's a pretty big answer.
Yeah, that's a huge answer. Praise the Lord for that. That's really, really, really good. So, we're happy to hear that. We'll probably keep her in the prayer list maybe for another week at least. You know, just to. But if you get any details about the actual like, maybe we'll keep her in the prayer list until we hear. And if there's any lab results or anything like that, if you know anything, if you ever hear anything about that, I'd like to know about that, because I'm glad she's feeling well, but it would be really nice to know if the...
Yeah, well, the last lab results that I got, like, probably a month or two ago was saying how the cancer is just really, really low.
Yeah.
Okay,
so levels had gone down, like... Awesome. Great. Very good. Anything else that I missed? I'm sorry? Who? Ashley is pregnant. I don't recall their last name, do you? Okay, we have it, I need to look it up. All right. Anything else that I missed? We got Bibles now. We got lots of Bibles now, so we bring a whole bunch up to Greenville as well. I got a whole bunch in the back of my van. And oh, and before I forget, I already did forget. Brother Carter, you need to take something tonight. Good night. I'll get with you in just a minute because I need to walk back into the storage area and remember what it was that you need to take. But you need to take something. So, all right. That's enough of me rambling up here. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who will lead us in our next song.
Hi, church. You can open up your hymnals to song number 246. Song 246, redeemed. Song 246, on the verse.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Habakkuk chapter 3, this is
says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the seas, the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of the great waters. When I heard that, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come together to get to worship you and hear your word preached, Lord. Please bless Pastor and fill him with your spirit and fill him with the words that you want him to say, and help us to hear and apply it to our lives and learn something this day, Lord, and help us as we go out through this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, we're concluding the book of Habakkuk. There's only three chapters, of course, and just a real quick review of chapters 1 and 2. Of course, in Habakkuk chapter 1, we saw a little back and forth with Habakkuk and then the Lord responding, and then Habakkuk kind of making another statement. And ultimately, we saw Habakkuk was kind of seeing injustices, and it seemed like there wasn't judgment from the Lord, and things just didn't seem right to him. And then, of course, the Lord responded with what he's going to do. And then we ended up going into chapter 2, where he said, you know, after he responded again, Habakkuk, and was just like, okay, I'm going to see, God's going to show me where I'm wrong, right? And I'm just going to wait and hear what God has to say. And then all of chapter 2, we saw a lot of God's judgment, especially, but you know, he wanted him to make it plain and to write the vision, and there's this prophecy that was going to come forward. And then here we are in chapter 3, which is back to, like in this discourse, Habakkuk now kind of closing his closing prayer, which is actually like a closing song. So this is like a psalm that Habakkuk wrote, which is also a prayer, which is not inconsistent with what we've already seen many times in the book of Psalms. Remember, it's like a prayer that David had a prayer or something, but it's actually a psalm, and it's put to music. It's and that's what we see here in Habakkuk chapter number 3. And I don't know how much I'm going back and forth. Just before I even get started on a high level, as with many portions of Scripture, because I think there is a lot of hidden prophecies, and I don't want to say hidden, but just a lot more applications we could make. There's a lot of truths here. And when it comes to even just prophecies in general, there's a lot of patterns that will repeat. So when you've got God's people in distress and in trouble and they call out to the Lord, there's a lot, you know, God works the same way, essentially. you know, regardless of time. And there's a lot of tribulations that come, and there's problems that come forward. And so I'm saying this because, you know, let's say, for example, I'm incorrect on saying, oh, I think this is prophetic about, like, end times, about, you know, what we all think about as end times with Jesus, with the second coming of Christ, or with God pouring out his wrath or something like that, right? Let's just say I'm just wrong about that. Obviously, I don't think I am. I think we can see some of these pictures here, and there's these little bits and glimpses of the future in here. It still is applicable for a time when either, you know, God's people, like in this, are being real wicked and God's going to bring judgment. Like, this happens more than once throughout history in general, right? Where there's a nation that claims the name of the Lord, God is their God, they become real wicked, God has to bring judgment, God brings the judgment, and then you move forward, right? That's happened already many times in history with the children of Israel specifically, but I believe that can happen and will continue to happen throughout history until Christ comes, right? As there are nations that will, you know, start to do the work of the Lord and claim God, as the United States of America has for the past few hundred years, right? Has claimed Jesus Christ, has claimed the Lord, the Bible, this is our God, it's a Christian nation, or at least it was founded on that, and the vast majority of the people have been Christian in this country. But we see a lot of wickedness going on here as well. So whether or not, even, let's just say, for example, if the events that are going to happen that we would call Daniel 70th week, the you know, the tribulation, the great tribulation, let's say that doesn't happen for like hundreds of years, right? Just throw that out there. Just say it's not for way, way, way out in the future. We can still learn and apply and look at this passage and look at all the things that happen even to the environments that we see today, right? That's kind of my point. So I don't want anyone getting too like, oh, I don't think that has anything to do with it. You know, it's like, well, fine. But let's learn tonight, okay, and still apply the truth. And we see, because God is who he is. God's angry with the wicked every day. God does use wicked nations to judge other nations, even to judge more righteous nations. He's done that all throughout history. That's just part of who God is and what he does. And he uses the arm of wicked nations to bring judgment upon his people, right? So this is something that clearly happens. And is, I believe, is going to happen again, even in the future. So, as we look at this, I say that because I just don't want to, because these prophecies, to me, they're not, like, really solid. Like, we could look through the book of Isaiah and just kind of be like, you know, I'd be, there's a high level of confidence when I'm reading a lot of different passages in other portions of Scripture where it looks just super obvious. Like, yeah, absolutely, this is prophetic of Jesus, this is prophetic of the second coming, this is prophetic of the kingdom of God on earth, this is, you know, all these different prophecies that you could just see them much more clearly. I don't see as much of that in Habakkuk, but I see glimpses of that. And I'm going to point them out when we get to them, to where I think, hey, this could be a little something here, just a little foreshadowing, a little bit of information. But even if it isn't, it still applies to the situations, and the end time situation is very similar to what was being prophesied anyways, right? Because the end times brings up Babylon, and it brings up the one world government, it brings up all the things that happened already in the past. It's a, you know, the Babylonian Empire was a foreshadowing, ultimately, of what's going to come in the future, right? So there's that. Let's leave that there now and continue on in Habakkuk chapter 3. And verse number 1, the Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now, Shigionoth, it's the only time you're going to find that word in the Bible. Okay, but what's interesting about this, and letting the Bible kind of be its own reference and its own dictionary, words like this and phrases like this, obviously it's great when you have a teacher that can just show it and point it out to you. But I had someone point it out to me. I didn't learn this on my own. But when you study the Bible enough, you can not have to run to concordances and things. And in fact, I would encourage you to just continue to stay in the Word of God and not worry about some of the little details as much and keep studying, because if you look at it enough and you study enough, you get, you know, it can just be revealed anyways just within the context without having to go to another language. So I just want to point this out. When we look at the end of this, the beginning says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. And then it begins his prayer, and it just goes through his whole thing until the end, where it says in the last verse there, verse 19, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine hind places. To the chief singer on my stringed instrument. So what it appears to me is that a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth is that Shigionoth is upon the instrument that he's using to deliver this prayer, this psalm, because it clearly is delivered to the chief singer on the string instruments, which is also what we see in Psalms. So we have other references from Psalms just in general about prayers, the prayer of David being a psalm, and psalms being delivered to chief musicians. But we see here with this, that looks like it makes a lot of sense to me. In any case, let's keep reading here. Verse number 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, he starts off just by saying, look, I've heard thy speech, which is basically chapter 2, right? I heard what you had to say and was afraid. And it is terrifying to hear the judgment and the wrath of God. And you know what? We ought to have the same fear of God in general, especially knowing that we live in a pretty wicked place. Like, that continues to get worse, by the way, and not better. Nothing that's being pumped out in the world is moving closer to being more righteous. Things just continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. At least that's been my perspective on what's out in the world. People's morality, people's language. Okay, I mean, just day to day, there's a lot less respect. There's a lot less manners. There's a lot less there's a lot more corrupt communication out of people's mouths. There's a lot more filthy language just being used and accepted and tolerated. And if you just think back, especially if you're old enough, you remember, you know, while, of course, people have always used filthy language, people have always, you know, there's always been these elements and these things around. But as a society, as a culture, as polite society, as respectful society, you know, like, things have changed dramatically. Dramatically. Children, you know, respecting adults, respecting grown-ups, you know, just having a respect and a reverence and not just back-talking and open up their mouth to just anybody, especially, you know, and strangers and stuff. Nowadays, the youth, the kids, they just think they can blow their mouth off about anyone, about anything, and that it's just no big deal, and I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and who cares? And that's the stupid, stinking attitude that's coming up in the country today. And it's prevalent. It's all over the place. It's a generation that's coming up that's all about me, 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 look at me, and isn't humble and isn't respectful. And this is what we have going on in our society today. And why am I even bringing up all this stuff? Because the polite society comes from, one, that has, one, good structure, and two, like, as our country was, had a lot more respect to the Word of God. And a lot more families who had more respect to the Word of God. And a lot of families who taught the fear of God in their home. And even unsaved families, but they would still be like, look, you got to fear God. Here's the law of God. Here's the commandments. You better watch out. God doesn't play. And that will bring about a healthy society when you're looking to the Word of God to give you your morality. And when you read the scripture about God's wrath and fury over things that are becoming very prevalent in society, we ought to be afraid. We ought to fear what's going to happen. Not, you know, look, you say, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, who cares? You live here too. Right? If God's going to bring judgment upon a nation, it's going to come upon the nation, and guess what? We live in that nation. Now, is God able to sustain us? Of course he is. Is God able to bring us through? Yes, he is. But you know what? There were a bunch of people who were saved when the Babylonians came in and took captive the children of Israel. I would say that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were probably all saved children of God, but they went into captivity. It couldn't have been that pleasant, I'm telling you that much. We don't get the details of their lives, but they were servants. They weren't there voluntarily. They were brought into the indoctrination centers. Now look, imagine those were your kids, and you get taken over, and you get taken captive, and then the state just comes in and says, you know what, we need these kids. We're going to teach them our ways. We're going to teach them the way of the Babylonians. Here we go. They're getting taken out of your home. Oh, you think you homeschool? Yeah, right. That's not allowed. They're getting put into our state schools, and we're just going to take them, and we're going to feed them, and we're going to clothe them, and we're going to teach them our ways. Hey, it worked out for Daniel. You know, like he had a heart. He served God, and God protected him. But don't forget that happened during captivity. Right? I love all the stories of Daniel. They're exciting. They're great. He's a man that stood for God and amen. And we ought to be reading about him as a hero. But just take a step back and think about the big picture. Right? Think about you as a parent with your kids, and that's what's happening. Because that's the judgment that happened. So we ought to have a good, healthy reverence and fear of God about God bringing judgment to our country. Instead of getting just settled on the lees, instead of getting just real comfortable and relaxed, oh, okay, hey, whatever, everything's all good, all the more reason to bring more warning, to sound the alarm, to go out and reach people with the gospel, to try to bring the love of Christ into their life, and the transforming power of the gospel into their hearts so that they could become born again too and learn the truth and be added to the number and hopefully be able to reach other people as well, right? But as Habakkuk was a saved man, he said he was afraid. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you're immune from bad things going on around you or being caught up in everything else that's going on around you. I mean, you think about even, you know, with King David numbered the children of Israel. And what, a whole bunch of people died that weren't involved specifically with David doing that. You think of Achan. Achan's whole family died. He's the one who sold, but he brought, you know what I'm saying? So like, when God's bringing judgment, when God's going to bring a punishment, sometimes other people are going to end up dying. And look, we ought to fear that. And thank God he's very merciful and long-suffering and he's not quick to wrath, right? God is very long-suffering. And we read about that and love that about God. And thank God, right? Thank God for his mercy. But don't think because God is so merciful that he doesn't have a tipping point. He doesn't have a boiling point, because once you cross that threshold with God because of his long suffering, it gets really bad really fast. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you know someone who's just real slow to anger, and they could take a lot and take a lot. But man, if you've ever seen someone flip that, especially someone that's really normally really calm, really long-suffering, really can deal with a lot, and you see that person flip, man, they flip. Like, because, you know, people who flip kind of easy are usually then real quick to be pacified, right? But if it takes a lot longer to get you to that point, whew, you're not coming back real soon because you've crossed the line now. And look, that's the way things are with God. So once you finally just cross that line, he's just like, that's it. That's it. It doesn't matter anymore. And specifically here, because a lot of this has to do with the Babylonian captivity and the prophecy of that, you had a great king in King Josiah who really served the Lord with his heart and just was trying to get the people right, and he's tearing down the altars and he's getting rid of sodomites, and he's just like, I mean, he's just bringing about as much righteousness as he can. And really, you know, we're holding this Passover, we're doing this, we're doing that, we're going to serve God, and now I'm going to serve God with all my heart, and we're, you know, like we're going back to just being on fire for serving the Lord. But it wasn't enough. That did not stop God's wrath from coming. All it did, you know what it did? It postponed it. But he's just like, you know what? The sins of Nasi were too much. All the innocent blood that was shed, too much. Too much. I'm bringing the judgment no matter what. And for Josiah's sake, it's just not going to happen in his days. But it's coming. So, you know, if we're already past the point, which, I mean, to me it would be hard to think that we're not. But if we're not, obviously we don't know where God is at exactly. We still got to live like a Josiah and just say, well, hey, I mean, let's do the best we can, because hey, if we could postpone this wrath for a little while, then amen. And no matter what God does, he's good. We know that. And this is kind of the end result. We'll see that a little bit later with Habakkuk, where it's just, hey, nevertheless, like, I'm still going to rejoice. Like, God is good, right? And all of God's judgments are right and righteous and pure and good. And of course, that also shows Habakkuk being proven. He was reproved, right? Because at the beginning, he's thinking, something doesn't add up. This doesn't seem right. It seems like there's injustice. And then God speaks, and he's just like, yeah, well, you know what? Praise the Lord. God's good. But I'm scared, right? But nevertheless, God's right. I've heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. And then look at this. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. So he's entreating the Lord now when God is bringing his wrath, like when God's going to bring his wrath, he's already preemptively going like, God, you know, I know, okay, you're going to do this, and I know you're going to do this, but in the midst of it, like when you're in the middle of it all, remember mercy. Like, can you make known, okay, revive your work, right? Like, how about while people are being oppressed, God, revive your work. Get the people stirred up, or you'll send your spirit to get people back on fire now. Yeah, they've had to go through some of this punishment times, but revive your work again. And this is his entreaty to the Lord. And I would say this, and again, this would be a really loose application, acknowledge, but you think of the midst of the years, you think of the midst of the week, you know, where there's going to be great tribulation on God's people, that, hey, God, remember your mercy, and remember those days are cut short because Jesus comes back and ultimately comes back and delivers his people from the Antichrist, right? So, like I said, I think it's kind of a loose connection, but I could kind of see that. You know, I could see that there. Continuing on, verse number 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Now, I'll be honest, I've struggled on this verse 4, because my immediate instinct is, oh, horns coming out of his hand. And there's the hiding of his power. I'm thinking like Jesus Christ being crucified and nailed to the cross and the spikes going into his hand. But I still think that's a little bit of a stretch because one, it says, okay, horns, plural, but it's coming out of his hand. So it's like one hand, not both hands, right? I could see the, you know, that there was the hiding of his power being like the power ultimately comes from the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to then be the forgiveness of our sins. I mean, that's really powerful, right? The fact that he self-sacrificed where the detractors, the enemy, look at that as a defeat. It looks like a loss, right? The people who would worship Satan, for example, be like, hey, let's rejoice because Christ is dead. Those that wanted it, had it out for Christ, that hated Christ, they thought it was a win. They thought it was a victory. But no, the power really was in that sacrifice that he made and his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, because through his death, burial, and resurrection came forgiveness of sins and salvation for all, right? So I can see that connection there, and I don't think that's necessarily wrong. But horns, typically in the Bible, is when it's used symbolically, is talking more about leaders, right, and rulers, and that there's rulers coming out of his hand. So if the Lord's like lifting up and exalting some rulers, and there was the hiding of his power. So God lifts up rulers and God brings them down. And God is able to, like with Nebuchadnezzar, he's able to exalt him, he's able to abase him. He's also able to bring up righteous rulers too in a land. So I think that has more, that's a little bit more legitimate. But I'm sharing with you my thoughts on this. And for you know, whether it's right or wrong, I kind of want to talk through it with you because I'm just telling you what I see in this passage. But those are some of the, I decided to, normally I just preach just what I know. And that's usually what I suggest to people and I recommend for people to preach. But these ones, I think it's good enough to get you thinking about it and to come to your conclusions and offer up a couple of different things. And you know, oftentimes with Scripture too, there's going to be multiple applications of the same Scripture. But we want to be careful in our understanding that, you know, let's say, for example, the interpretation of the horns coming out of his hand is nothing, you know, let's say that has nothing to do with the crucifixion of Christ. What I care the most about, though, especially when I listen to people, is, well, if the explanation is still like right on as far as, hey, well, Jesus Christ was crucified, he died for our sins, there's power in that, like I was just saying, okay, I could let people, you know, I could let that slide even if I don't think that that's exactly what this is talking about. And you'll find a lot of differences, and this is probably a good place to just park it for just a second and just explain. If you listen to a bunch of different preachers, different guys you like to hear, you go to different churches, you hear other pastors preach, and then you hear different things taught, right? And be like, oh, well, Pastor Burton doesn't teach that way. He teaches different on this or different on that or whatever. Don't worry about that too much. I wouldn't, at least. What I care the most about when I hear differences of opinion and people applying verses differently is, yeah, but is what they're saying still ultimately, like, is it still a good doctrine? Is it right doctrine? Is it grounded in the truth? So if they see it a different way, in a different light, but it's still like a fundamental true doctrine that they're using to promote that with, I give a lot more grace for that and just be like, yeah, sure, if that's what you think, I think you're wrong, but it's still good, right? To the core, it's still a right doctrine. And verses like this, honestly, like, I'm not going to be propping anything up as like dogmatic and saying this is exactly what this is talking about, or trying to come up with a doctrine based on a verse that's more poetic. I mean, this is a song. So we understand that too. So the language is going to be a little bit, I mean, I don't want to call it looser, but you know what I mean. It's more expressive. It's using language here that clearly is not all just literal. It's not literally talking about horns coming out of his hand. It's using that symbolically. But this, continuing on here, because I want to get through the next bunch of verses here. Before him, verse 5, went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. So he's referring to the Lord coming, and the Lord's coming in judgment. This is the context of the whole passage, right, of this whole book. And as we continue reading here, and I have some other references. Well, I'll get to whatever I think we have time for, that they're not all one-to-one perfect support, but there's a pattern that's built of God showing up when he's angry. And we see a lot of the same types of things happening, right? So if God's showing up, it says, before him went the pestilence. What's pestilence? Is disease, right? And burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. So he's dividing the nations. He's bringing destruction. It says, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And this is pointing out, you know, we could look at whole mountain ranges. And when you're in the midst of mountains, if you've never been like to the mountains, it just looks like there's mountains around you forever. You go out to the Rockies. There's plenty of mountain ranges in the world in general, right? I mean, I know we got the Appalachians here, which if you go further north, then you feel like there's more mountains than there is necessarily here in Georgia, but the further north you're gonna find that. But when you look around, it's just like, man, there's just mountains, and you start climbing on. And I did this in Arizona. You know, I go hunting, and you go in these mountains, and you climb the top of one, and there's another one, and then you climb the top of that one, and then there's another one, and you climb the top of that one, and there's another one, right? So it just feels like it's just this ever. You know, there's just, and mountains are huge, right? And they're solid, and they're massive, and you know, and it just seems like they go on. But what this is saying is that, hey, God comes and scatters the mountains. So the things that are just like some of the biggest, monumentous structures, things out in the world, like, man, God can just come and just level it. Oh, those huge mountains? Yeah, God just comes and levels it. Impassable, immovable, man, they just go on forever. No, God's ways are everlasting. God will just floor all those mountains that you just can't seem to keep getting past to the end of them, because his ways are everlasting. This is what's being taught here about the Lord coming, because he has all power. He's got pestilence. There's burning coals coming before him. He stood and measured the earth. Look, no one could measure the earth. I mean, the scientists will try to tell you approximately this or that, but getting a real measurement on the earth, God could measure the earth. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The people are scared. And look at this, verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers and thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? So we're talking about destruction to, like, the mountains and then to rivers and the seas and stuff. And he's saying, like, well, what, is God mad at the water? Like, no, of course he's not. But God's bringing the destruction upon the earth and showing his power, making his power known. But because of the devastation and destruction, he's just throwing it out there, like, what? Like, wow, God's really mad at the river or something. Like, no, of course he's not. But again, it's poetic in this, right? But it's illustrating the wrath that God has. And this is also why, because of this language, because of the things like the burning coals, because of the pestilence, because of this massive destruction, right? Like, immense amount of destruction. This reminds me of God pouring out his wrath on the earth as a prophecy, as something that's going to happen. Because we don't have something of this magnitude in recorded history other than, like, the flood, right? Because that is of a global magnitude where God destroyed. And you can say what's being said here would be totally fitting to an event like that. On a smaller scale, I mean, we have God raining fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that's utter destruction. That's, but not to the same level that like even is what's being described here, because that was still local and much smaller. But we do know that destruction is coming upon the earth when God pours out his wrath, and it is going to be on this scale. Verse 9, the bow was made quite naked. According to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. So cleaving the earth, he's like he's splitting the earth. He's dividing it, right? But he's using rivers. So if he's using rivers, obviously there's massive change and destruction coming from the force of the rivers that's now eroding the earth and causing this massive destruction. Verse 10, the mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. And look at this in verse number 11. Again, this isn't identical to the day of the Lord, but it's so close. It's kind of like, how could there not be at least an allusion to the day of the Lord here when it says in verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation? Now, there's only one time that I could think of in the Bible where the sun actually stood still is when Joshua said to the sun to stand still, and the sun and the moon stood still, and then he kept battling for like a whole other day, and then, you know, things returned back to normal. But this clearly isn't talking about that event, right? But what we do see on the day of the Lord is the sun and moon being darkened, right? And the stars not giving their light. So it's more of a big event happening there. So them standing still in their habitation, I think, can be, again, loosely connected with that. It says, at the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. I mean, threshing, like when you would be threshing is like beating when they would get the seeds out of the when they would harvest the out of the grain, right? Simple words sometimes. I don't know what it is. You'll get older too one day. You'll know what I'm talking about. Get older and go off very little sleep, and you'll see where your mind is at. Simple words like grain become hard. And like, at least I'm not like Biden, right? Are we having ice cream? Let me tell you about Cornflake. Is that what his name was? I don't know. Corn pop, cornflake, I don't know. Whatever. I'm not there yet, thank God. And you know what, though? When I get there, it's time for someone else to pastor the church, okay? Amen. Oh, man. Threshing, right? Threshing the heathen. And look, another illustration here. He says threshing the heathen in anger, right? So God's pouring out his wrath. I think this is illustrative of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Prophecy in the future, right? He's not pouring out his wrath on his people. He's pouring out his wrath on the heathen. He's threshing the heathen, right? This is the judgment that's coming upon the heathen. But even this judgment, it still makes him afraid. It makes Habakkuk afraid, right? Like all this stuff. He's saying, like, this makes me scared. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed, thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Now, what I'm getting out of this when I read this is, of course, God's judgment coming upon the wicked, And it says he strike through with his staves the head of his villages. But then they came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. So this is still the heathen raging, right, against God. And it's just like they're going to do one day at the Battle of Armageddon, where they're going to come out against God, and it's just going to be like, no. And this again is illustrative of that to me. And it says, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. So this is, I mean, very expressive fear by Habakkuk. My belly trembled, my lips quivered. When it says rottenness entered my bones, I mean, he's just like ready to just fall down in shape because his bones have no strength, right? And I trembled in myself. So this is total, utter fear of God bringing his wrath, and he's at the doors, like, you know, he walked through the sea and he's ready to now show up to these people that hate him. And Habakkuk's looking at this just like, I trembled and feared that I could just have rest in the day of trouble. And of course, God gives us that rest, and he does come and save his people and take them out before he does bring his wrath upon the earth. But that impending doom, Habakkuk knows it's real. The heathen at the time, especially at the time for future prophecy, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They may believe in the Antichrist. They may believe in something else, but they don't think that this impending doom is actually going to come. But those that believe know. Habakkuk knows. And it ought to terrify anyone, the thought of God coming to pour out wrath. Almighty God. Yeah, that should shake you to the core. And you know, the Bible says, on some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear. The world needs to hear this message. It really does. The world needs to hear about judgment and fire and brimstone and destruction, because it's real, because it will come, because it's not just a bunch of hateful people in the Baptist church talking about fire and brimstone. Look, it's real. God is real, and this is part of who God is. And people, some people need to be saved with fear, and they need to understand and hear the word of God and not just get a tap on the shoulder and tell everyone how much you love them. You got to tell them the truth and say, look, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is going to bring wrath and judgment. And you count your lucky stars that he's merciful and long-suffering right now, because he hasn't poured out his wrath yet, but it's coming. Judgment is coming, and you need to hear, and you need to fear, and you better hope that you can find rest in the day of trouble. But there's only one way you can find that rest, and it's only through Jesus. Amen. He provides you that rest. Because if you don't have that, you don't have anything. Amen. And you won't stand on the last day. And when God pours out his wrath, you'll be fearful, but you know, there's a point where God's not going to hear. Like in Proverbs chapter 1, hey, because I called and you refused. Hey, then they're going to call on me, but I'm not going to answer. No, we preach a good message. We got to preach the truth. And the world now, as much as ever, needs to hear the truth. That's why you can't be positive only, because God's not positive only. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Like, this is the result. When God brings his judgment, this is the way things are going to be. You're not going to have your figs. You're not going to have the fruit. You're not going to have the oil. You're not going to have meat. You're not going to have the flock. This stuff's all going to go because God's bringing destruction. It's going to be disastrous. So what he's saying is, even though all of these things are going to happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
I will joy in the God of my salvation.
Right.
And we see the full wisdom, the full understanding Habakkuk comes to in this book. He started off questioning the judgment, questioning the righteousness, questioning things. God lays it out for him. He sees it. He sees it needs to happen. He sees the righteousness of God in his judgment. And then he's finally at the point of just being able to say, hey, all of this stuff is going to happen, but you know what? I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. God's still good. God's judgment is right. And it's righteous. And notice, yet I will rejoice. That's his desire. That's his want. And we need to get our place, get our hearts and our minds and our will to a place where we're going to rejoice in the Lord. Just like the Apostle Paul said, hey, whether I'm abased, whether I abound, I know, you know, he knows how to, you know, oh man, I've got the words going way too fast through my mind right now. I've learned therewith to be content. Right? Whether he's abased, whether he's abound, I've learned therewith to be content. Whether God exalts you, whether God lifts you up, whether you have a lot, whether you have abundance, whether you have little, whether you're struggling, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Just like Job, right? The Lord is given, Lord taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You get a lot, you have a little, everything is taken away, hey, I'm still going to rejoice. God's still good. And at the end of the day, when you understand, because just your salvation alone, with nothing else in this world, with nothing else in this world, with everything going wrong and bad in this world, everything, if everything went wrong, everything went bad, if you have salvation, if God has given you that free gift, you have reason to rejoice. Because you've received the best thing you could ever, anyone could ever receive, and you didn't deserve it. And no matter how many bad things happen in this life ultimately is short. It is nothing in comparison to eternity. And whatever happens here, it won't even be a thought in forever. Really. So endure here and endure with joy and rejoicing because God's good. God loves you and he gave you a free gift. The Lord God is my strength and he will make my feet like hinds' feet and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then we see there to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. We've got a few minutes. I'm going to read through some other references that I found to be very similar that kind of correlate with Habakkuk 3 in just a few different ways. So one of them is like when God comes down to earth angry, right? So there's a few references and there's a few things I just kind of want to point out real quickly, and I'll read this for you and you can just kind of, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to 2 Samuel 22. But just think about some of the things that we read, and I'll try to point out a few of the comparisons. 2 Samuel 22, verse number 7. which, by the way, is another song. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. So remember, we read about the coals earlier at his feet. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And there was a reference earlier to the chariots of God riding in the chariots too. The chariots of salvation. Verse 12, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And look, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And remember, God was using the rivers to cut the earth. And I think this is similar in what's being said here. Nahum chapter 1 is another chapter that shows God's judgment or God's wrath. Nahum chapter 1, verse number 2. If you want to, you could turn to Revelation 16. Nahum 1, verse 2, the Bible says, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. So again, bringing down the hills, bringing down the mountains, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Man, and if this doesn't instill fear, I don't know what will. Other than just not just reading it like it's a book, but reading it because that it's real. Like this is real. This is reality. This is not just fiction. This is not a novel. This isn't just some poetic language or words. Just words to live by. Look, it's words to understand that this is all like part of who God is. And let that be real to you. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Just as Habakkuk was saying, hey, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Hey, the Lord is good, even through all of the wrath. Revelation 16, verse number 16, the Bible says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So an earthquake like never was before, it's not a stretch to think that that could bring down some mountains. Amen. And some hills and make them low, right? But then it says this, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And if you remember, where was it? When God, you know, thou didst strike through this with his staves the head of his villages, and can't I find it now? Yeah, the bow was made quite naked, verse 9, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Of course, there's that. But the destroying of their habitations, of their cities. I think it's verse 14, what I just read. Strike through with the staves the heads of the villages. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Verse 20 in Revelation 16. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So there again, the mountains being brought low. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Last place, let's look at real quick, Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse number 12. Zephaniah 1, 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God's not going to do anything. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Just illustrating again how scary the wrath of the Lord is. Right? And when God shows up, it's a big deal. Like, no one will be able to question where the source of all of the destruction and the wrath is coming from. And it's going to be great. And when God gets angry, it's going to be, I mean, it is massive. to the point of mountains being brought down to nothing. I mean, just the immeasurable power of God that the fool will mock at and scoff at and just pretend like it's not a big deal. Well, you know, we need to be reminded of that from time to time, too. And we need to be reminded that God will bring his judgment one day, and we won't know exactly what day that is, but all the more reason to be motivated to reach people and not just kick back and take it easy and pretend like it's not a big deal. God's real. The book's real. His wrath is real, but his love and grace is real too. So let's stay motivated to reach a lost world, and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that great book of Habakkuk. I pray that you please help us to understand more of the prophecy, more of what we could learn from all of your words, from all the chapters, from all the books, dear Lord. Please increase our wisdom and our understanding. And Lord, while we may have differences of opinion and understandings in Scripture, Lord, just help us all to know what is right and what is true. We do care about getting everything right. Lord, I care about that. Please help me to grow and to be able to teach things that are only things that are true and nothing that would be false, dear Lord. I don't want people to be misled. I pray that you would please help us all to grow in our understanding. Open up our wisdom, dear Lord. We love you. We thank you. Please bring us all home safely tonight when we go our separate ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, would you please lead us? Yes.
All right, church, if you can, open up your hymnals to song number 109. 09. On the first,
Savior, your life as shepherd lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus.
Thank you so much for coming, you guys.